Our main speaker this morning is Al Doomey. Al is he serves as the executive director for Outreach to Asian Nationals, or we say OTAN. He's been doing this role since 2018. He and his wife Joy served as missionaries in Russia for 8 years. They have 5 daughters, 3 of whom are married and are serving with their husbands in missions. RBC, we support a number of workers with OTAN. Joy, where are you? You're here. Stand up. Let's give Al and Joy an RBC welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. It is a pleasure to be with you guys today on your missions week, and to thank you, first of all, for being a part of OTAN. You guys are a critical part of our ministry, and I'll explain a little bit of how many countries you're touching just through OTAN. I thank you for showing up today to celebrate me and my wife's 35th anniversary. It's been a real blessing that she put up with me for this long. And I think she's going to keep me. You know, there is no return, no more, at least finances. She can't get anything out of me. So it is great to be with you all. Before we get started, before I start, I wanted you to see our film.
85% of all pastors work in the United States. And the United States is only 12% of the population of the world. So we have to reach 88% of the population with 15% of the workers and 10% of the finances.
Outreach to Asian Nationals is an organization that works primarily in Asia, sponsoring, supporting local churches, local pastors, and also equipping the pastor to take the Word of God, break it down, and go back into their city and teach the Word of God and help their churches grow.
Outreach to Asian Nationals was formed in 1986 by Otis Goodwin and his wife Roxanne. They had such a heart for China. They wanted to go to China. And of course, at that time, it was absolutely impossible and illegal to go to China. And everybody told them, you can't go to China.
He said, okay, I'll found my own organization. So out of Virginia, a small little apartment, they started OTAN.
And ever since that day, we've been finding a way to get into closed countries and restricted access countries to raise up national pastors, to train them and support them so that they can do the job. That was Otis's vision. Now that's the vision that we're carrying on.
I really like the vision that OTAN has. So when nationals reach nationals, we can avoid a lot of cultural mistakes and other things as well. So we can easily to engage with the local people. We speak the same language, we have the same culture, we have the same greeting. When you see people, we know what to say. We know what they want.
Plus, most of these countries are restricted access countries. In other words, you can't just move in and do modern missions. You have to do something different. And what we found that works is that why not go to the people, the nationals, and train them and let them empower them to take over. We have over 200 national pastors throughout Asia. These men risk their life every time they walk down the street and they see somebody that God compels them to talk to. Right now in China, they are persecuting churches. They're closing them down. They're forcing, they're holding pastors in prison or in jail for up to 18 days right now, but it's going to get worse, or could get worse. India now is pushing the pressure on to even outlaw baptisms here in Nepal. And those that are going to suffer are not going to be us foreigners that come in and out. It's going to be the nationals. And that's why we have to make sure that they are trained and that they are ready for us to disappear. Because if we disappear, the work will still go on because we've trained these people and they're the ones doing the work.
We can reach further. If just Americans or other, you know, different foreigners come over, the range that they can reach, I think, is very limited.
So what we want to do is get them equipped and then step out of the way and allow them to be the hand of God in this generation.
Well, they've given up careers, they've given up, you know, making money and saying, I want to work for Christ no matter what it's going to cost, and see them giving everything for the gospel and for their own people.
There are people going to hell without any hope, and we have the hope in our hand. We got to make a difference.
Every time I think about your theme, till the whole world hears, 2.7 billion people still need to hear the gospel in Asia. We have a lot of work to do. Our job, OTAN, we train and resource persecuted Asian pastors. That's what we do. We don't do a lot of the other stuff. We know that they can reach their people better than we can, and we most of the countries that we go in, we can't set up normal missions. So what we do is we go in I won't say everything, but we go in and we teach and we get out. And we go back and forth. We have different levels of education. But here's the thing I want you to see. If you notice all the gold, China, Russia, North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, Nepal, Myanmar, and Thailand, these are all the countries that Reston is involved in helping us support pastors. 200-plus pastors being supported out of those ministries. Out of that, we're training over 300 pastors, close to 400. With their congregation and with their influence, we are influencing 25,000 people in Asia, which you guys are getting the fruit from. And so we thank you very much for that. It's amazing to think about the work that we have. And then I'm not sharing pictures because these people could get on the internet and they could get in trouble. But in Vietnam, we have two levels of education that we're working with. We're doing a mobile Bible college. And that mobile Bible college is like New Testament, Old Testament survey, doctrines, sermon preparations, evangelism, discipleship, and missions, things like that. And we had our first graduates this year in April. We went over, and 25 students that started finished 2.5 years later. Praise the Lord, we didn't have one dropout. And let's give God credit. But this one of the students, he's a Hmong pastor, and he come up to me, and he, as he was hugging me, he was telling me through translation that he didn't even know how to read or write until he was 22. And he's only like 25 now. And he was called to preach, and all he was taught was how to share the gospel. And he said, he's hugging me going, just thank you so much for giving us this education, because when I started, I had no idea what to do once I got a crowd. You know, I didn't know what to. He said, but now I know what to do next, and I know how to build. And he was just so thankful. And that was part of what you guys have done through our ministry, and we thank you for that. And then in Nepal, one of the things I learned in Nepal was God, and I knew this, but not to this extent, God is incredible how he uses people. We were in Nepal, and this church, we were having a dedication, the pastor praying over the pastor, and while we were in there, he told the story of how this building came to exist. He said there was a couple that were lost that went to the witch doctor, the Hindu witch doctor, went to the hospital, went everywhere trying to find a healing for his wife. She's been sick. She was sick for years. And finally, giving up all hope, they're coming back into the neighborhood, and they heard singing. And they followed the singing into a house church. And when they got in there, they asked for prayer for his wife. And the church circled around, and they prayed over her, and God miraculously healed her. And, you know, God's still in the business of healing. So don't give up. But he prayed, and God healed this person. And after a couple months of going to this house church, and people were just, it was just so crowded, The man that his wife was healed said, I have this property that I'd like to donate to the church. Now, let me explain what that means. That property was worth $30,000. You say, that's not much. Well, to a Nepali, that's a whole life's salary. That's what he'll earn his lifetime. And he gave it to the church. And after he was telling us that, we were getting ready to pray for him, and the man that donated came into the church. And he said, will you guys please come to my house? My wife and I were working at a construction site, and she fell off of a building, and they think she broke her back. And so we go, and I'm thinking American, okay? I'm dumb. Okay. And so I was thinking, wow, because Nepal's very poor. It's a very poor country. It's the second poorest country in Asia. And as I was thinking American, I thought, now we're going to see how the rich people live, you know, in Nepal. We're going to get to see, because in my mind, who's going to give away their life salary? But they'll give out an excess, because that's how we see a lot here in the United States. And so I was dumb, and I went, and as we got to their apartment, it was a single room. Everything they had was in this one room. And he had, in the back of the house, the back of that room, he was digging a bathroom because he didn't want to have to take his wife, carry his wife to the public restroom. And God spoke to my heart in such a way about giving, not out of excess, but giving out of poverty. And it made me think of the church in Corinthians, the Macedonia church, how they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave to the needs of others. And this couple just miraculously spoke to. I broke my heart. I began to cry because I was thinking so American that I just couldn't fathom somebody giving up their whole life. And then I started thinking, wow, how much can I give? What can I do? How can I be, can I give more of myself, more of my time, more of my efforts, more? And it really challenged me. And so I just wanted to share that story with you. And so far, the woman has not yet been healed. So if you would pray for her, I would appreciate it. And today, I want to talk to you about, the theme is until the whole world hears, right? Well, for the whole world to hear, your missionaries are going to need your help. How are you going to need to help them? They're going to need powerful prayer warriors that will pray effectively for what they need. And as I was studying Colossians, and I love the book of Colossians for many reasons, but for the sake of time, I'll give you just a couple. Number one, Paul was never at Colossae when he wrote this book. It was planted during his time at Ephesus, his 3 years, and he's never been there. And I was like, boy, that's pretty cool. But you know why? I don't think he's ever been to Reston Bible Church either. Has Paul been here? I don't think so. But what he has to say here about how to pray for people, especially people, I believe, people in ministry that you don't know, like our national pastors or your missionaries, how can you pray effectively for them? I've been to many, 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 and I'm not saying you guys, because you guys are a mission church, but I've been to many churches where on a Wednesday or a Sunday, they'll be taking up prayer requests and someone will raise their hand and says, pray for the missionaries. And that's it. What do you mean pray for the missionaries? How is that measurable? How are you able to know if God answered your prayer? How do you know if everybody in that prayer, or every missionary should be blessed? How do you know, it's not reaching where they're hurting. Paul, though, on the other hand, gives us 3 ways to pray for missionaries in a way that you can be effective in a powerful, powerful way. Look at verse 9, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. It says, for this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Father God, we just pray right now that you would speak to our hearts, that you allow your Spirit to help us, to make us better prayer warriors, to scratch where we're hurting, where missionaries are hurting. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we start this, I want you to see the first thing that every missionary needs. And we're not talking about the big picture, okay? They've already moved to whatever country, so they know they were called to go there, okay? But in the work that they are doing, many, many times you're going to question the will of God. When things get going rough for you, you're going to think, is this really what God called me to do? When things are hard and in the dark times of your ministry, you're going to question, do you know the will of God? Well, here Paul is saying, here's the number one thing that missionaries need, or you guys need over there in Colossae, is to have knowledge of His will. And not just knowing the will of God, because up here we know the will of God, but wisdom means to carry it out in a practical way. It's one thing to know truth, it's another thing to let truth go out of you in a practical way. And so he's saying, Paul is saying, God, I want you to be with the Colossae church, and I want you to think about this as you're praying for your missionaries. They need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is this. Have you ever been in a conversation and the Holy Spirit gives you a check in your spirit that something that's being said just doesn't seem right? Well, guess what? Missionaries really need that. When I was pastoring, I got taken off of the committee that helped with the people that called for help and needed things at the church, because my whole philosophy was just give it to them. Just give it to them. And the church says, we don't have the finances just to give it to them. And so I would give out of my own pocket. And they said, they finally fired me from that committee, saying, you can't do that. I feel like my job as a pastor and as a missionary is to believe the people that come to me. But the Holy Spirit has to give you confirmation that this is the right thing to do. I need spiritual understanding of situations. For instance, when we were in Russia, this was crazy. We were in Russia, and there was this group of wrestlers, American wrestlers, that wanted to come over, Christian guys, and they wanted to wrestle Russians. Say that. Anyways, they wanted to wrestle Russians. And so I didn't. I was just there. I just got there. And I'm thinking, oh, how do we do that? So I asked around. I said, is there any churches that are hooked up with gyms or with wrestling teams? And they lead me to this pastor. We'll call his name Alexander. And so Alexander says, sure, I can help you. And he's helping me, and we're planning this whole thing out. And just as the airplane left the United States, Alexander calls me and my translator in and says, if you're not willing to share your ministry and run your money through our ministry, then my friends are going to hurt you. And I'm like, what? So I call a friend of mine that's in the police force, and I asked him about it. He said, why didn't you tell me you're working with that guy? Yeah, he's mobbed up. And so I have the Russian mob threatening our lives and the lives of a translator. Poor translator just was there because I needed somebody to translate for me. But they were threatening our lives. And he said, you got time that the plane lands in Russia to make up your decision. And so I leave, and I guess what I need? I need knowledge of God's will. I need to know that I can be bold in my God. And so I prayed all night, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. This is not something I'm used to dealing with. By sunup, God told me in my prayers through my study, You can't give away something that you don't own. And so I said, that's your answer? And he said, yeah, that's the answer. I mean, I felt comfortable that that was the answer. Spiritual understanding, wisdom. I didn't know this until later that I had an old babushka, an older woman in Maine, a widow that was praying for me during this time. Well, let me tell you, that helped. And I answered that guy, and evidently he didn't kill me because we're still here. 3 years later, my police officer friend came to me and says, you got no more problems. I said, what do you mean? He said, the mob was told not to mess with you. The mob bosses said, don't mess with the Doomies. And they said, the reason they said this is because they don't know who we're connected with. I said, Guido, no, I had God that was on my side. But it was a need to stand up at that moment, and I didn't know. I wasn't sure. I needed people to pray. And then verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I forgot this in the first one. Number one, what's the job of a missionary? From the time they start to the time they finish, they're training someone to take their place, right? Always teaching. Howard Hendricks says, if you stop learning today, you stop teaching tomorrow. We need people to continue to pray that we would be studiers of the Word of God and not live on the past things that we knew. And not pull out the old sugar sticks and live on those, but to dig into the Word of God and teach the truth. And teach it as it's needed at that time as the Holy Spirit leads you to teach. The second thing, though, it says in here that we will increase... that we do every good work, that we will be fruitful in every good work. There's two traps for missionaries, and this is what we need prayer for. Number one, first trap for a missionary is that we will spend all of our time building a church and not spend any time at the home and lose our wife and our children. We don't have anything. If we lose our wife and our children, we don't have anything. But I've seen it. I've seen men go out and spend so much time that their children begin to rebel and their wife doesn't know who he is anymore. And let me tell you, on the mission field, when you get there, we had great friends of Russian people that were able to help us. But guess what? Russians don't think like Americans do. The only one that really understood me was my wife. The only one that understood her was me, sort of. But I had to be there for her. You know what? My kids, they didn't know any Russian when we moved there. I had to be my family's, my kids' friends, and their father. I had to make sure I spent time with them on Saturdays, that we got them out of the house. You know what? It gets down to 40 degrees below zero sometimes. You know what it is to be that way for a month? The apartment gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You got to find a way to get them out. You know how many places we could go that made my kids feel culturally like they're home? Zero. We had no American stuff in Russia. At the time, there was no place to go where they could go and say, hey, there's a McDonald's there. You know, the only time that happens when we went to Seoul, Korea. So we had to invent things to keep them connected. You know what? My oldest daughter was sixth grade when she started teaching Sunday school in Russia. My second daughter was probably in fourth grade when she joined the praise team. Each one of them stepped into ministry, and boy, they loved it. They loved it. They just flourished, and I thank God for that. But what I'm trying to say is, you got to keep them. But the other trap is the opposite. You stay home and you work at the house and you do nothing outside. And guess what? You lose your ministry that way too. There has to be a balance. And I will say this. I don't know if you've ever had How many of you guys have ever had a missionary letter that says, that's written, that says, me and my wife are struggling? Or our children are in rebellion? Or the culture here is so oppressive that we can't figure out what to do. We're having even a hard time finding time to pray or a way to pray that we're so overwhelmed. I guarantee you don't get many that way. Why? Because missionaries don't share those things because they want to give you all the good news, the sugar stuff, the good things that are happening, not their own personal struggles. Guess what, though? Missionaries struggle. They need to be prayed for and held accountable for the work that God's doing. They need to be lifted up. And the only way we're going to do that is, God, I pray that our missionaries are fruitful in every good work, that they're working the way that you'd want them to work. The last one is to be strengthened, to do the work in God's way, God's power. When I was in Bible college, I went to Bible college thinking I'm going to prove to God that he didn't make a mistake by calling me in the ministry. I was going to be somebody. I joined Sunday school, children's church, bus captain. I had preached in 3 different nursing homes. I worked full-time, was a full-time dad, was a full-time father. And next thing I know, I lose my job. I can't pay for rent. I can't pay for the electric bill. We're sitting in the dark. I'm hiding my car because I can't make car payments. Finally, we move into a house with somebody else, another family. We have one kid. The other one was born in that house because we had home births. You talk about an awkward moment. We're having a baby in your house. Can you please move? This was actually asked. Can you get the placenta out of the tub so I can take a shower? Got it. I mean, this was, you talk about ruining me. As a proud man, I was so broken. My dad died. My wife was so sick, I'd come home and find her on the bed or on the floor, passed out, and my oldest daughter, Christina, sitting on her lap, just crying. And I was like, God, if this is what it takes to live by faith, I don't want it. I packed up my family. I moved back to North Carolina. I got my job back at the restaurant, and I said, I'm done. Praise the Lord that God wasn't done with me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He proved it to me. But what I'm trying to say is, I tried to do stuff in my own strength when I was younger, but I come to find out that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's the same after salvation as it was before salvation. You don't go to God and said, here's my big plan, will you bless it? You go, God, what is your plan? And help me to find it so that I can be a part of it. It's not what I can do, it's what God can do through me. And so when your missionaries are out there, pray that for them to be strengthened with God's might, not their own, to have patience and long-suffering, to be willing to wait upon the Lord. Let me tell you, when I hear about what they're doing over here in Chad, I thought that was my nephew, but no, it's a country. When they were working in Chad, 20 years. Did you see some of the pictures? It didn't look like a vacation spot. It didn't look like it was easy. But you know what? God showed them one of the best ways to get into a village and to be able to share the truth was to provide a well. That's God. God has a plan to reach his people. If we find it and do it, what a blessing it is. And so as you're working and as you're praying for your people, when you pray like Paul prayed, you're touching where we're hurting. And you're partakers of the work. You're now partnering with us. You're now part of we're working together. What is accomplished over there is accomplished in your life also. What blessings are accomplished is a blessing to you. Why? Because you're with us. And I thank you guys so much for allowing me to be here today. And I can't tell you how much it means for Reston to be a part of OTAN and OTAN to be a part of Reston. My philosophy of ministry is this. When you guys took me on as a missionary, you hired me to represent you around Asia. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to represent you. And I just ask God would bless each and every one of you. As we see our pastors growing and our churches are growing, we are thinking on how it is added to your account. Let's all stand for just a moment and let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we close this service down, I pray that each one here would first of all pray for our missionaries to know the will of God, to have wisdom and spiritual understanding in situations. Number two, I pray that they would hold them accountable, that they'll do in the work of God well. And Lord, that they're praying for them to continue to study, to continue to grow. And thirdly, that they will do it in your strength and not ours. So that'll be anything done will be eternal and will last forever instead of just corrupted and thrown in the dirt. And so God, we thank you for Reston Bible Church. We pray a blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.